Today on The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe.
I'm talking about Jesus, the Christ, the Savior of the world, the one who died on the cross, was buried, and who 2,000 years ago literally arose from the dead, who is now Lord over all.
Welcome to The Verdict, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor John Monroe. Do you often feel empty or alone? The answer isn't found in self-help books, possessions, or achievements, but rather in the very real person of Jesus Christ. Today, Pastor John Monroe continues our study in the book of Philippians with a message about the love and meaning and new life found in Jesus Christ. Now, let's begin today's lesson.
In Philippians 2, the Apostle Paul encourages us to have the mind of Christ. That, of course, is a very high calling. The context is in the church at Philippi, which Paul had planted. There were now some evidences of selfishness and disagreement. That can so easily happen, can't it? So, in this context, Paul is giving teaching to the Philippians about unity and gives rich teaching about our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the perfect and supreme example of humility. Paul is going to deal with the exaltation of the Lord Jesus. But I first want to make sure we understand why Jesus came to earth. I find that the gospel of Jesus is increasingly being distorted. So today, let's consider the gospel.
President Abraham Lincoln said, "I can see how it might be possible for a man to look down upon the earth and be an atheist, but I cannot conceive how he would look up into the heavens and say, there is no God." You're here because you want to look up. You want to look up, as it were, into the heavens, to consider that which is spiritual and eternal, to get away from the material things of life, that which is visible, and to acknowledge that the important things of life are invisible and are unseen. But before we look up, I want each of us to look down. To look down at ourselves, at our own life, at where we are at this moment of time. Donald Harold says, "Unhappiness is not knowing what we want and killing ourselves to get it." Doesn't that sum up much of our society? Not knowing what we want, and so we are unhappy, but killing ourselves to get it. I believe that many people today are on a frenzied search. Often we're not quite sure what we're searching for, but we have a feeling of restlessness, a feeling that there is more to life than we're presently experiencing and enjoying. A friend of mine who is an unbeliever describes his life like this. He says, "I look on life as a long, windy road, and as I walk on this road, from time to time I come upon a rock. I stop at the rock, I pick it up, I look under it, and if I like what I see there, I try it. And then I put that rock back, walk a little further, pick up another rock, and look underneath and do the same." And in his search, he's tried a lot of things. Alcohol, drugs, sex, lots of travel, loves intellectual pursuits and philosophical discussions. Yet he's on a search, but there is no peace in his heart, no peace on his soul, but he's on a search. A sense of restlessness as part of human existence. And with that feeling of restlessness, there often is a deep-seated feeling of worthlessness. Some experts believe that Eliot Spitzer, in spite of all of his success as a prosecutor and as the governor of New York State, had feelings of self-loathing, we are told. I don't know whether that's true or not, but I do know that many people feel they are not valued by others. You may feel you're not valued, appreciated, respected, or loved by your parents, your children, your employers, or your friends. And these feelings of worthlessness sometimes lead to a kind of self-loathing, indeed to a kind of despair. And to compensate from these feelings of restlessness and worthlessness, many people pursue different things: success, education, sexual conquests, athletic achievement, relationships, financial rewards, accumulating a lot of things, trying to change our physical appearance, all in an attempt to be admired, respected, valued, and loved by others. And accompanying these feelings of restlessness and worthlessness is sometimes a deep sense of aloneness. Have you ever experienced that? I don't mean necessarily you live a solitary life, but we realize that we can be alone in the middle of a football stadium with thousands and thousands of people around us, in the middle of a crowd, but terribly alone. What some have called cosmic alienation, or a kind of existential abandonment, where we ask ourselves, who am I? Does anyone in any meaningful sense really care for me apart from what I can do for them? What's really the point of my existence? Leo Tolstoy, the brilliant Russian writer, in his confession writes, my question, that which at the age of 50 brought me to the verge of suicide, was the simplest of questions lying in the soul of every man, a question without an answer to which one cannot live. It was, what will come of what I'm doing today or tomorrow? What will come of my whole life? Why should I live? Why work? Why wish for anything or do anything? Can also be expressed, he says, in this way. Is there any meaning in my life that the inevitable death awaiting me does not destroy? Now, there's a profound question to chew on. Is there any meaning in my life that the inevitable death awaiting me does not destroy? If you're experiencing this gnawing emptiness and restlessness to a greater or lesser extent, I've got tremendous good news for you. Because the answer is not found in your possessions. It's not found in success, whether in the realm of athletics or business or in academics. The answer is not found in yourself, contrary to what we are repeatedly told, that there's a little God within us, that we can find the answer if we just dream our little dream and plumb our own potential. No, the answer is not found within yourself. The answer is found outside of ourselves, but it is found in a person. That person is the center person of the whole universe, the center person of human history, the center person of the whole world. Yes, I'm talking about Jesus, the Christ, the Savior of the world, the one who died on the cross, was buried, and who 2,000 years ago literally arose from the dead, who is now Lord over all. And you say, well, I expected that kind of preaching. I've heard all of this before. Please don't switch me off. I understand what it is to hear, but not to listen. When I go to a fast food restaurant and they ask me what I want to drink, I usually say a Coke or a Diet Pepsi, and I always add without ice. First couple of times in the U.S. when I bought a drink, they filled it up with ice and gave me a little bit of Coke. And I thought, you can do that once, maybe twice, but not three times. Why should I pay for water? And so I always say, no, no ice. I'll let you into a secret, which obviously a lot of you don't understand. It comes out cold. And I'm going to drink this in about 5 to 10 minutes. And I want a cup full, not of ice, but of Coke or Diet Pepsi. And so I say this. They'll prepare my order. They'll reach for the container, put it under the fountain, but before doing so, 9 times out of 10, they'll put in ice. And I'll say to them, no ice, please. Oh, didn't you say that? Yes, I said it. We all know what it is to hear something, but not really to listen. This is why over and over again in the Gospels, Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. I suppose just about all of you have heard about Jesus, have heard about what I'm going to explain to you again, but I wonder if you really have heard. Have you heard with spiritual ears, or do you just say, well, this is religious cliche, nice for Easter, but not really impacting my life? The message of Easter is life transforming, and it is eternal in its implications and consequences for each one of us. You see, God wants you to encounter his magnificent Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform your life. He will give meaning and purpose to your life. He will give direction to your life. And when you die, he'll take you to heaven. Now, here's the first thing I want you to learn about Jesus, and it's very, very important. That Jesus came, that is, from heaven to earth, he came to seek and to save you. I want you to get that. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save you. If you have your Bible there, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Paul is writing to a little church at Philippi where there was this unity, and he's telling them to be humble, to have a humble attitude and an attitude of service. And then he explains, or rather gives us this wonderful, powerful illustration, the supreme illustration of true humility. Philippians 2 then, verse 5, he says, have this attitude, that is, this mind in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now here is very profound truth that blows the mind. But Paul is saying that Jesus, who is God, the eternal God, remember God, when we talk about God, we're talking about the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's saying that God, the Son, who is eternally God, came into this world. He eternally exists as God. He is eternally equal with God because he is God. Yet, says Paul, God the Son did not use his divine rights and privileges as God for self-advantage. We tend to use our rights and privileges for ourselves, don't we? Not so Christ. Rather, he came from heaven to earth. He came from the light of heaven to the darkness of heaven. He poured out himself for you and for me. Verse 7, Paul says he did this by taking the form of a slave and being made in the likeness of men, referring to his incarnation that we celebrate at Christmas. That is, Jesus Christ came from the highest and came down and down and down. Not only did he become man, think of the wonder of that, God becoming man, the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. He humbled himself even further, Paul is saying, that he submits to the Father's will for him, even to the point of death. In fact, not just any kind of death, but death on a cross. Why such a journey from the highest place of heaven to the lowest, most degrading place on earth? A shameful death on a cross. Don't sanitize the cross. Don't equate it with that little gold or silver cross you have as a piece of jewelry. This was the old rugged cross, a place for the terrorists to be killed, the worst kind of shameful, degrading death. Why did Christ Jesus do this? Why did he come? Listen to his own words from Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Jesus says, for the Son of Man, referring to himself, his humanity and his deity, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Did you get that? I'm suggesting that many of you are on a search, but Jesus Christ is also on a search mission. He comes to this earth for a very particular purpose. To seek, he says, and to save the lost. He is searching for you. He seeks to save you, to forgive your sins. He seeks to transform you. He's on a search mission, and he describes us in this rather unflattering of ways, but a very realistic ways, as lost. Spiritually speaking, we're lost. Our search takes us in the wrong direction. Instead of taking us to God, our own search leads us away from God. And so we're like lost sheep, each of us going our own way. And this is why Jesus Christ comes, to intercept us on a rescue mission. And so Paul can say in 1 Timothy 1 that Christ Jesus came into the world to save, can I use a politically incorrect term? To save sinners. To save sinners. And he does this in love. You are greatly loved by God. You are significant to God. I don't know about your experience of human love, whether that has been good or bad, but I can tell you this, that God loves you and you are valued by God, and God has loved you so much that His Son comes on this rescue mission to save you from your spiritual lostness. Not only to save you, but to guide you through all of life so that you would fulfill the purposes that God has for you, He who created you. He has an incredible plan for you, and He comes to earth to seek and to save you. Now, how does He accomplish His plan? On Calvary's cross, Christ died for our sins and rose again. Notice that the Christian faith is not just that Jesus Christ died. No, the gospel message, New Testament Christianity, is that Christ died for our sins. He died for our sins. That must mean that before there is salvation for you and me, there must be an acknowledgement that we've blown it, that we have sinned. All of us, the Bible says, without exception, have sinned. All on the same level ground. We like to make differences between each other, but God says, really, there's no difference. All have sinned. Some of you have celebrated St. Patrick's Day. I won't ask for a show of hands and embarrass you, but some of you celebrated St. Patrick's Day, the Irish day. I didn't do it. People ask me, a Scotsman, why aren't you celebrating St. Patrick's Day? It's like asking an American, you know, why aren't you celebrating Canada Day or something? So I didn't wear any green. Not that I have anything against the Irish, I want to say. But you may have heard the story about the two Irishmen who die and find themselves at the pearly gates. They are met, I would say understandably, they are met by a rather dubious angel who wasn't sure if these Irishmen should be admitted into heaven. They just look a little disreputable. And so the angel tells these two Irishmen to stay at the pearly gates, and he's going to check it out with St. Peter. Now, this illustration is not theologically accurate, so please don't email me telling me that I don't understand my Bible. It's just an illustration. And it's also not anti-Irish. Please, again, no email about that. The angel has a word with St. Peter, and when he comes back to the pearly gates, the Irishmen are not there, and neither are the pearly gates. You see, the point is that not only are Irishmen sinners, they would even steal the pearly gates, not only are they sinners, you are a sinner. Doesn't matter your nationality, doesn't matter the color of your skin, your background, whether you're rich or poor, all of us are in the same dilemma. All of us have sinned, and please hear this, all of us therefore need God's forgiveness. Our sin is against God, and then, therefore, only God can forgive our sins. Reflect on this offer of forgiveness, which comes to you from the risen Christ. See, the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. When you break the law, there is a penalty. We break the law of God, and the penalty, the wages of breaking that law, says the Bible, is death. But in the wonder, in the mystery of the gospel, in God's great love, our Lord Jesus Christ comes, He who exists in the form of God, He comes down and down, obeying the Father's will, dying on the cross, not for His own sins. He is sinless, He is God, He is holy, He is pure, but He dies in our place, and He pays the penalty for our sin. And He's the only one who can pay the penalty for your sin. He is a just God, and God can't ignore sin. A couple of weeks ago, I was leaving the grounds of church, took a ride onto Ray Road, was in a little bit of a hurry, some cars in the inside lane. I was behind them a little bit and decided to pull out, overtake them. And as I had just committed myself and was almost out into the outside lane, I saw on my left-hand side a white car. You seen these cars? Police cars. And it was facing north. I was already committed, couldn't go in because of the cars on the inside. So, you know, just checked my speedometer, not as a pastor that I would ever break the law, but just checked it and thought, oh dear. And I looked in my mirror, saw the police car make a U-turn and come flying up behind me. I couldn't get over because of the cars. Just checked my speedometer. It's 40 miles per hour there. And I thought, I'll go 42. If you go 40, that's a little obvious, isn't it? So I'm at 42. So I'm going at 42, and the police car's right behind me. We come to the first lights just before 485, the overpass. They're green. I go through. The next light is red, and I stop. As I stop, I look in the mirror. Police car puts on its blue lights. Look in my mirror, and the police officer is going like this. And I thought, you know, his mother hasn't told him not to point. But I probably won't say that to him. And I look to my left, right next to me, a large car, occupied by a member of church. I thought, yeah, this is great. And so I pulled over in front of the member of church, a young woman who I know, and to my great delight, to your frustration, the police car just zipped right on, obviously answering a call. Now, supposing I had been going 50 miles per hour, which I might have done, inadvertently, of course, and the police car had pulled me over and said, sir, you were going down railroad at 50 miles per hour, I'd have had to say, guilty, you're absolutely right. And he says, because you have broken the law, which says when you go down railroad, you only go 40 miles per hour, there is a penalty. Let's say it's $100, and you have to pay $100. I would plead guilty. With the break of the law, breach of the law, there is a penalty, $100. But supposing the member of church, being very loving towards their senior pastor, stepped out of the car, and she said, pastor, I realize you've broken the law, but I'm a very wealthy young woman, and I am going to pay the fine. And she paid the $100. I have broken the law. Someone who is completely innocent, who kept the law perfectly as she drove down railroad, pays the $100 for me. That is an illustration, a rather poor one, admittedly, but that is an illustration of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done. He has come in his sinlessness. He's come down, 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 dies on the cross, pays the penalty for your sin. And you, sir, and you, madam, know that you've committed sin. I don't need to know all about it, but God knows that each one of us has sinned. And Jesus Christ pays the penalty for our sin.
You're listening to The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe and a message from our study in Philippians titled, Jesus Christ is Lord. And before we break for the weekend, we want to encourage you to get your free copy of a powerful new booklet from John called Deadly, Why Sin Still Matters. You know, sin is a word we don't hear much anymore, but understanding the reality and impact of sin is necessary to understanding the good news of Jesus Christ. With John's latest booklet, you'll get a clear biblical overview of sin, realize how different sins can manifest in our lives, and understand why we all need a Savior. So don't wait. Download or request your copy of the book, Deadly, Why Sin Still Matters, today by going to our website at theverdict.org. On our homepage, you can also sign up for John's email newsletter and discover exciting updates and opportunities here at The Verdict. And if you're a regular listener of The Verdict, we want to thank you for joining us. And we want to ask you to consider partnering with us to help reach new listeners by giving a financial gift. Your generous contribution will help cover the cost to deliver the truth of God's Word through this radio program to your neighbors, your community, and all around the world. To partner with us today, just go to theverdict.org. Or send your check in the mail by writing to The Verdict, care of Calvary Church, 5801 Pineville Matthews Road, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28226. And now, here's Pastor John Monroe.
Well, what's your verdict? Do you have a clear idea of why Jesus came to earth? He certainly presented magnificent teaching, performed miracles, and helped us to understand so much about the meaning of life. But his primary purpose was to seek and to save the lost. Do you consider yourself lost? Will you today receive the forgiveness God offers you in Jesus Christ, who died for your sins, was buried, and who was raised from the dead? He's eternally alive. So make sure your trust is in him.
Thanks for joining us today on The Verdict. I'm Michelle Davies. Today's program with Pastor John Monroe was produced and sponsored by Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina.